not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that just in the morning, that person would come.
I'm glad the lights came on. Because I'm reading like this. I want us to think this morning about Christmas, but I want us to think about Christmas in a doctrinal way. And I want to talk with you just for a few moments on the true meaning of Christmas and the fact that Christmas centers in Christ. We hear a lot of the slogan going around these times of year, keep Christ in Christmas. And that is a good slogan. After all, it is his birthday. At least we are celebrating it as his birthday. And so we should remember him. But as we think about Christmas being a time to focus on Christ, we need to focus not so much on the babe in the manger as to who that baby was and what he came to do. And if we divorce these two truths, then we miss the full meaning of Christmas. It's good at this time of year to meditate on the historical narrative in the New Testament concerning our Lord's birth. It's good that we celebrate his birth, but it's better that we celebrate him. Too many times we want to relegate him to the manger and not remember all of the rest of his life. We want to celebrate Christmas doctrinally. We want to celebrate who that baby was and what he came to do. That's the importance of Christmas. Two-thirds of the world's population know something about his birth, know something about his life, know something about his death, yet they don't know who he is or what he came to do. And that's the importance of Christmas, and that's the importance that we should place on it. Men want to keep him a babe in the manger. They want nothing to do with his cross. Because as long as he's a babe in the manger, he is not putting them in jeopardy. He is not causing any change or strain in their life. And so we want to look at the true meaning of Christmas, the doctrine of the incarnation, and what that's all about. The birth of Christ, the incarnation. So this morning I want to give you about 3 points on the doctrine of incarnation and just talk to you just a little bit about that. First, this is a doctrine of Christology. Christology is the study of Christ. And one of the first headings under that doctrine, after the preexistence of Christ, that is that he always was, he always existed. Before Bethlehem, he existed. Then comes the incarnation, when he came to Bethlehem, when he was born in that manger in Bethlehem. The Word of God says in John, you might want to turn to John chapter 1. We'll be looking at that just in a moment. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and there was nothing made without him. In him was life. And light, and that light was the light of men. And then you go on down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word, we know that the Word is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ, because verse 14 explains all of that to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten, full of grace. So the second member of the Trinity came down at Bethlehem and became incarnate. The eternal second person of the Trinity became a man. Now this is what we call the virgin birth of Christ. Bethlehem represents the virgin birth. And this union of humanity and deity in theology is known as the hypostatic union. I wish I had my overhead. I don't have, you know, I'm too old for the PowerPoint, so. The hypostatic union, that's what this is called. The hypostatic union simply means that in Bethlehem, in Christ, both the full nature of God and the full nature of man were united in one person forever. That's why we have a man in heaven, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, because he is fully God and fully man. And this is the doctrine of Scripture, and this is what we need to understand when it comes to Christmas. I think the best illustration of the hypostatic union might be a piece of glazed pottery like this. It's made of clay, but it is glazed, and it's made of two things. Just like the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the clay might represent his humanity, and the glaze might represent his deity. So even as this represents two elements in one object, so the Lord Jesus Christ, being both God and man in one person, is one. And that happened at Bethlehem. And that's good for us to remember. One chalice, two elements. One person, Christ, deity, and humanity. That's what occurred in Bethlehem. And we need to think about that. You may not have to remember that word, but you remember the concept that God became man, Emmanuel, at Bethlehem. It was a miraculous, it was a supernatural event. So I'm going to ask three questions and then attempt to answer them. The first one is, who is this babe in Bethlehem's manger? And I'm going to give you a little outline. First of all, he was, in some men's thinking, an ordinary man. And that's all. Two, to others, he was a great teacher, but still only a man. But our Bible tells us that he was God and man in one person. He was both truly and fully God, as the creeds say, and truly and fully man, in one person. I was thinking about this and I thought about James Magana. If you want to know when those creeds were formulated and when they came about, ask James Magana. He knows all this now because he's in seminary and he's learning all about all the creeds, where these truths were put in formula so that the church could easily remember them. Fully God, fully man, one person forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches very clearly that he is one. And here's where we see that. First of all, and these are our three points, the Bible says that he is fully human. You might want to jot these verses down, or we probably won't have the time to turn to them. But John 8, verse 40. But as it, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. He said, but as it is you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. And one of the most clear verses, I think, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And many of you Awana folks know this verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We have a man in heaven who intercedes for us. We have a resurrected human body in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the man, Christ Jesus, and he is the one who goes between us and God. He is the only mediator. And notice there is one mediator, and he is a man, not a woman. His name is Jesus and not Mary. And some of us need to understand that this is the teaching of Scripture. Hebrews 2, 14 and 17. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And Genesis 3:15, again, we see the Lord Jesus' humanity referred to when it says the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman, the physical birth, the human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be. This is the first reference to the virgin birth in the Bible, if you want to put it down. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's called in theology the protevangelion, or the protevangel, or the first gospel, because there it tells us all that's going to happen in one verse. The woman is going to have a son. Her seed is going to crush the serpent's head. The serpent is going to crush his heel. He's going to be bruised, but the serpent is going to be killed. So the first prophecy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, Gabriel says of Mary, speaking to Joseph, she will conceive in her womb and bring forth a son. So Jesus was born through natural processes of birth, just like every human being is born. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 is another one. But in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born of a woman, it says. Here's another reference to the virgin birth. You know, many say there's only one reference to the virgin birth in the Bible, and that's Matthew chapter 2. But that's untrue. We've just seen two, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and now Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And the particular Greek words make it clear that this is talking about that which comes from woman apart from man, when it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is going to be born of a woman, the virgin birth. Then Luke chapter 2, verse 52, tells us that he grew in stature and wisdom. The New Testament tells us all about his humanity. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weary. He wept just like we do. He was a man. Every bit of man, so that he could enter in to our affliction and he could become a sympathetic high priest. He was human in the fullest sense of the word. That's what we're saying by these verses. And his humanity was essential. The virgin birth was essential. It is not something that we can discard and choose whether or not to believe. It is an essential part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had he come in any other way into this world, had he come the normal processes of procreation, he would have had the same nature that we have, and that's a sinful nature. Because the sin nature came down through Adam. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin entered the world through Adam, and death by sin. And so he came into the world apart from the man, totally by the woman. When you read the genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew, it's very interesting when it gives you one begat after another. And all the begats are a male ending, except when it comes to Jesus. And it says Jesus was born of Mary. And it makes a distinction there. And it gives a feminine ending of the word born. So that's very important. That's the first thing. He was fully man. Secondly, he was fully and completely sinless in his humanity. So here are some verses for you. 2 Corinthians 2:21. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin. He was completely sinless in his humanity. And he had to be, because only a sinless substitute can pay for our sins. He had no sin of his own. Hebrews 4:15 is the next one. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. For one who has been tempted, this one has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. He went all through all the things that we go through, all the ups and downs that we go through, all the tension and all the pressure that we go through. And he didn't explode at any time. He was without sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. So in his humanity, there was no sin. So Jesus was fully human apart from sin. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned in Adam, when Adam sinned. That's original sin. So the sin nature passed down from Adam to his sons and to his those that came after him, to his children. But Jesus had no sin nature because he must be the sin bearer. He must take your sins and mine and bear them on the cross. Finally, he had not an old sin nature inherited from Adam. He had no inherited sin, and he had no personal sin. So he was the substitute who could pay our penalty. Now, the third point, I'm already to the last point. Amazing. He was fully God. He was fully man. He was completely sinless. He was fully God. That's what happened at Bethlehem. That's what we celebrate break Christmas about. We want to know who he was, what he came to do. And then we want to take a part in that. We want to believe in that. And we want to be saved. So here are some verses. First, we turned a long time ago to John chapter 1. And that's a verse, a passage that we want to look at and draw a number of lessons concerning his deity. Here's what the verses say. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. So first of all, number one, he is the force, according to this verse, behind the universe. In the beginning was the Word. Now you say, well, where is Jesus? I mean, that says the Word. What is the Word? Well, it's interesting to note that when Paul was writing these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he chose the word that represented Greek philosophy and what they believed was the force behind the universe. And it was the word logos. Logos is the Greek word that is translated word here. And so John is talking to the Gentile world, and he's saying that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the force behind the universe. He's the one who holds this thing together. And he goes further than that. He existed before the creation. In the beginning was the Word, this verse says. And in the beginning is a reference to eternity past. In eternity past, he always existed. He is eternal. He is eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, Jesus preexisted Bethlehem. He was there before Bethlehem, and he came to Bethlehem. Three, he is co-equal with God, according to this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the word with there in the Greek is pros. And it means face to face with God, on an equal standing. In the beginning was the Word. In eternity past, Jesus Christ existed as God. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was face to face with God. If that's not enough, the next phrase says, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God, is God. So this all coming from this passage in John chapter 1. Not only this, but the Scripture continues to say all things came into being by him. And without him, nothing came into being. He is the Creator. Colossians 1:17 tells us this again and again. It's amazing how many people, how many Christian people are not aware of this doctrine. That Jesus Christ is God. That he is the second person of the Trinity. That he is the great Creator. And that's what we see at the Christmas story. That's the meaning of all of these things. The babe in the manger was our great Creator and our Savior. So the importance of Bethlehem, and I think it's good for us to dwell on this and think about this this Christmas, is that at Bethlehem, God became a man. And at Bethlehem, the second person of the Trinity took on flesh and began his life among us. Colossians chapter 1:15 declares this, "And he is the image of the invisible God." Jesus is the image, the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn. And that doesn't mean he was first to be born. That means that he was the head of all creation. He was over all creation. The firstborn of the creation, the head over all creation. "For by him all things were created." He's talking about Jesus. "Both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created by him and for him." That's the babe in Bethlehem's manger. When we talk about the babe in Bethlehem's manger, we're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the one who came to give his life for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. He grew to manhood, and he gave himself freely on the cross for us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 is another verse. "And he is the radiance of his glory." Jesus is the very radiance of God. And you remember what the Apostle John said in the first epistle. "And we beheld his glory, and it was as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Can you imagine standing face to face with Jesus and knowing you're standing face to face with God and observing the glory in his face and the wonder and the majesty of his life? And John said, "We lived with him for 3 years. Our hands have touched him. We have handled him. And after 3 years of living with him and eating with him and dining with him, we know that he is the Son of God." I always like to think I could live with you or you could live with me about 5 minutes and you would know that wasn't the truth. But 3 years they lived with Jesus. And at the end of that 3 years, they said, "Truly, he is the Son of God." Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete." I like that. Did you know that this morning? In Christ you're complete. You don't have to look for something else. In Christ, in him, you are complete. There are many, many other proofs of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just quickly name a few of them. He's given the titles of God. He is called Lord. And he is called God in Scripture, in the New Testament. He has given the title I Am of Exodus. In the Gospel of John, he calls himself, "I am." He is given the name Shepherd. He is called Redeemer, Savior, Rock, King, Judge. And all of these are titles of deity in the Old Testament. And they're given to Jesus in the New Testament. Most remarkable of all, he forgave sins. Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12. He forgave sin. Who can forgive sin but God only? And it was so clear that he was forgiving a man of sin that the Pharisees wanted to stone him. They understood that he was calling himself God, that he was making himself God, which of course he was. Here's another remarkable thing. He permitted men to worship him, yet he taught them that they should worship God alone. Yet he accepted worship. I'll give you some verses. John 9:38. Matthew 14:33. I see some of you are writing these down. That's good. Meditate on these verses. I love that. Matthew 28, verse 9. Philippians 2, verses 19 and 11. And Mark 4:10. Luke 4:8. That's a bunch. Not only so, not only did he forgive sin, not only did he tell men to worship God alone and then receive worship from them. But he also claimed some remarkable things. He said, "I can satisfy your hunger." I can satisfy your thirst. I can give you eternal life. No mere man could make those claims, but God incarnate could, God in human flesh. He said also, I can expel darkness and I can grant spiritual life. And he said that men would be judged by him according to their attitude toward him and their treatment of his followers. So remember these three things this Christmas. Jesus was truly and fully man. He was truly and completely sinless. And he was truly and fully God in one person forever. That's the hypostatic union. So the babe in the manger, again, is none other than our Creator, the God-man. I would just say this to you. Beware of keeping Christmas and losing Christ this Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your great plan. We thank you, Lord, that the second person of the Trinity was willing to come and to be born in a manger with all the depredations of a manger, to become a human being with all that goes with that and yet without sin. And more than that, Father, to willingly love us and die for us, die in our place on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, for he had none of his own. Father, help us to remember the incarnation this Christmas, the hypostatic union, who this babe truly was and is, and what he came to do. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we want to remember the Lord's table. Remember the Lord. I think it is fitting that this morning we are coupling the Lord's birth with the Lord's death. And I think that that's the way it ought to be. When we come to the Lord's table, when we come to Christmas, we should remember that he came to die for us. The men would come forward.